Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Why don't you come right on in and make yourself right at home. Grab your Bible. We are on for another beautiful and a glorious time in the Lord again today. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I don't know about you. I am so glad that God allowed me to see another glorious and beautiful day. And I pray that your day is going well and you're abounding in the blessings of the Lord, because the Bible said the blessings of the Lord maketh us rich and added no sorrow. And so I pray for you today as a no sorrow blessing, that God will tremendously bless and overtake you on today. I want to say welcome to each and every one of my friends and my covenant partners and the members of Shekinah Glory and all of those that have joined me on today from around the world. I just want you to know that I am excited about you. Yes, you. I'm talking to you today. I am excited about your future and what God is wanting to do in and through in your life. I really, truly believe, child of God, that this is the time and the season for the people of God. Now, when we begin to examine and look at the season, we can sometimes the enemy will have us to look at what we have materialistically. And it's not about what you have materially, but it's what you have spiritually and how you govern in the spiritual realm. And so it's key for us today to know the distinction and the implication and how God is wanting to bless his people. But he wants us to be in position so that we can receive that blessing. Amen. And it's key that we be in that particular position. And so on today, we're going to be talking about walking in truth and godliness. And these things are very key for us to be in that position to receive all that God has for us in this season and time. It's not about, again, it's not about what we have materially, is not about what we have tangibly, but is what we have in the spiritual realm. So I want to invite you with me on today, if you grab your Bible, First John chapter number 3, verses number 1 through number 10. And while you're getting that, our focus is going to be about having experienced the love of God. We walk with Jesus in truth and godliness. So let's take a look at our scripture on today. And preventure at the end of our session, we hopefully will have time that we'll open up the line to take up some questions or comments on the air. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that have this hope in him, himself, even as purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. Little children, Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, let's take a look at 1 John, continue in 1 John, chapter number 5, if you want to turn with us there. And we're going to look at verse number 4. And that reads on this line, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And so here we're going to be talking about walking in that victory, and that's one of the premises of our show and belief, that we can be victorious living through the Word of God, being empowered by the biblical principle and how to contextualize the Word to relevancy in the living, how we can live it out in our life even on today. And that's key, because it's one thing hearing the Word, but God said, I don't want people just to hear it, but he want us to be doers of the Word. So let's take a look at the Word on today. John, he wrote his gospel with an evangelistic purpose in his mind, so that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 20 and 31. Later, he composed the letter known as the book of 1 John, primarily for the believers. And you'll see 1 John 5 and verse 13. Believing in Jesus Christ was not limited to one-time experience, but it was demanded a radical lifetime commitment to him. John taught that believers should continue to walk with Christ in truth and godliness despite opposition and hardship. And we must recognize that we will be facing, or you will face hardship, or you will face opposition. But in spite of all of that, God is still expecting us to walk with him. As one of the original 12, John was among the first generation of disciples who personally witnessed the ministry, death, and post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, according to some historical account, John later migrated to Asia Minor, perhaps to avoid the destruction predicted by Jesus that fell upon Jerusalem in A.D. 70. He settled in Ephesus, where he became a respected leader and teacher over a network of churches, which included the seven mentioned in the book of Revelation. And you can see Revelation 2, verses number 1 through 3, and verse 22. John is reputed to have reached an advanced age, outliving the other apostle. Because of this, the tradition that he embodied came to be highly valued among the Asian house churches to which he ministered. He was, in effect, the last surviving link with the historical Jesus. Not everyone, however, reverence the legacy that John represented. John faced severe opposition at the least one splinter group. As a witness and custodian of the apostolic faith, John countered his rivals and strengthened the church by emphasizing the importance of pursuing a godly life and remaining in truth. And such it is as today. Now, let's take a look here. We're going to be talking about walking in the light. And also we will talk about the light of God in the darkness of sin, and confession and forgiveness. And then we're going to look at our advocate. Now let's take a look at walking in the light. One of the situations that John confronted was the erosion of what the writer to the Hebrew called the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 6 and 1. A virtual landslide a month away from the apostolic teaching threatened Asia Minor towards the conclusion of the first century. Unfortunately, the falling away that decayed the earlier, the Apostle Paul had prophesied would take place in this region, had now become a reality. And you can see Acts chapter number 20, verse 29 to verse number 31. Emerging sects have been conducting and promoting new teaching. While enticing to some, these noble doctrines were really nothing more than a fusion of the practice and beliefs of pagan religion with those of Christianity. Now, I want to stop right here because this is where you can see the inception of various type of religion, but you see the erosion thereof. So if you want to say, well, where did all this start? Well, this is where you can take a look and see about where all of this has transpired and taken place. Here back in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29 and 31, when Paul began to warn and prophesy that there was going to be in that particular region a great falling away, a falling away from the true doctrine and the true word of God. Some opponents who have withdrawn from the ranks of the church directly challenged John's message and the authority by insinuating that they live a superior lifestyle, which ethical behavior did not matter. Now, you'll see this argument or this taking place over in 1 John chapter number 1, verses 6 through verse number 10. Now, the other chapter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 also. Now, one way John met this threat was to encourage the church members to walk with God. Fond of using imaginaries in his writing, John employed the image of walking as a practically effective metaphor to express persistently in a given way of life. He frequently utilized the image of walking to characterize the Christian life because it aptly symbolized that communion with God was to be a continual progress. And such as it is, children of God, it must be a continual progress in our walk with God. Oh, it's key, child of God. And as we continue to walk with God, it has to be that progress. Now, let's see here, as we continue to progress forward here. Now, you can see that when you go over to Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 22 and verse 24 and also Genesis 6 and 9, it is in the Old Testament time both Enoch and Noah had walked with God. Now, here it is. He walked with God. On the other hand, that we must recognize that those who believe in Jesus should abide in him and continue in his word, not abandoning faith, as some have done when his teaching would seem unreasonable. Because sometimes it may seem hard, it may not seem great, it may not seem popular to walk in truth in a given situation or time. But that's when we must take a stand as never before and stand fast. Let's take a look here, John 6 and 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, we must recognize, because sometimes, as I stated, you may find yourself in a garden, a Gethsemane experience, but this is the time that we as children of God, as never before, must begin to just cry out to God, even if it calls you to have great swelling or a sweat dropping from your brow as you wrestling in your garden of Gethsemane to hold fast with God and hold fast to the teaching when it's going against our own flesh, when it's going against our own mindsets or going against our own rearing up, our training and disciplines. We must stand fast and hold fast to the word of God. I want to just stop and just say I welcome Bishop Sharp. I want to say I thank God that you're with us on today and things, and I pray that you'll be able to stay with us in our entirety of our session on today. It's good to have all of our listeners, Sister Robin Lynn and Sister Barbara, and all of the beautiful, precious saints of God. I want to just personally welcome you again. Now, let's take a look back here at our word. Now, we talked about walking in the light. Now, let's look here at another point. The light of God. Rather than addressing the error of his adversary teaching, John began to dealing with their misguided approach to morality. It seemed that some of John's opponents insisted that they were exempt from any standard of right and wrong. They were in fellowship with Jesus Christ, so they thought, yet how they acted seemed to be of no consequence to them. See 1 John 1 and 6 and also verse 8. Now, isn't it so sometimes, child of God, that even in the house of God, people may confess that they're walking with God, but when you look closely at their behavior and things, it says quite to the contrary. And sometimes even the adversary will make them think that there's no consequences to their action, and which it really is. When the enemy begins to drop a thought in your mind, it doesn't matter. I want you to reexamine that thought, because it very well does matter in things. What a man sows, he shall reap. And so we must recognize that things does matter, and we must walk circumspectly and have sobriety of mind and clarity of thought. Now here John asserted, however, that believers must embrace a life of godliness. Oh, yes, still living godly in the 21st century. The character of believers must correspond to God's character, or their profession is false. You can see Leviticus chapter number 20, verse number 7. And please write those things down so you can go back and take a closer look. John insisted, he that said that he abided in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. 1 John 2 and verse number 6. God's essential nature is light. You'll see that over in John chapter 1, verses 5. Also chapter 8, verses 12, John also 9 and 5. Such a imaginary conveys God's pure moral character as well as his ability to reach out, search out all things. Just like the probing light rays of the sun. See James 1, verses 16 through 17, Psalms 19 and 6, Ephesians 5, verses 11 through 13. Combining the metaphor of walking and light, John contended that one must walk in the light for fellowship and cleansing from sin to occur. 1 John 1 and verse number 7. So it is important and key for us children of God to walk with God and also walk in the light. Now let's look at the contrast, the darkness of sin. Cautioning his readers to avoid a life amplified by sin, John equated it to walking in darkness. 1 John verses number chapter 1, verse 6. Certainly, no one except Jesus Christ could claim sinless perfection. See 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And it reads on this line, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Nevertheless, John implied that the habitual, unrepentant sin should not characterize a child of God's life. John noted, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. 1 John 3 and 9. The Greek word or verb for commit in this verse is the present tense, which commonly conveys continuous action. One translation of this verse clearly brings out the continuous aspect of the Greek present tense. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And you'll find that over in the English Standard Version. Now, this is the reason 1 John 2 and 1 might seem to some like a contradictory comment by the apostle. John urged them not to sin, but then reminded them that they had an advocate in Jesus Christ, should they sin. His point was that they should not continue in a lifestyle of continually committing sin. Now, the imaginary of darkness served as the antithesis of the light of Jesus Christ. Light, now let's take a look here, provide illumination so that one could clearly see the path on which one was walking. And you can see that over in 1 John 2 and 10, John 11 and 9, Psalms 119 and 105. On the other hand, darkness brings confusion and loss of direction, stumbling and blindness. Now, it's key for us to recognize that, how that these other aspects can take place. Darkness can bring confusion, loss of direction, stumbling and blindness. Now, I want to stop right here and just to interject that when you find yourself in those places, you must hasten and get back and repent and get back to that place of fellowship with God and walking in the light, eating and reading and looking into the word of the Lord, because you don't want that darkness to come in or enter in any type of way. But we want you to see what darkness represents as well. Now, let's take a look. Although darkness typified their former life, John was urging them to no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul the Apostle also admonished those who had stepped out of darkness to walk in the light. And you'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 8. Now, let's take a look here. Add another point, confused confession and forgiveness. Walking in the light implies that individual believers would allow God to expose and scrutinize them up under his light. See John 3, verses 19 through verse number 21. Now, many times when that happened in our lives, sometimes we run from God when God began to scrutinize our life and when God began to expose our life. Now, I come to invite you, child of God, that is not the time to run from God, but that's the time to run and fall down on the rock and be broken before God so that God can enable us and God can take those things that he's exposing out of our lives so that he can fill those voided places with his righteousness and with his goodness and with his character. But what happened is right at that point, the child of God can take offense or they can leave the house of God offended when they hear a word come across the pulpit that seems like it's directed towards them. They get mad at the man or the woman of God when in actuality, God is saying, I'm coming to purge that out of your life. And purging process don't feel good because that's a cutting away, cutting back. So that you can bring forth that which is good. Now, when you find something is broken it gets down to the raw essence of the construct of that particular element. And so it is when God breaks us in those hard places, God is saying, I want to get to the heart of the matter. I want to go to the root of the matter because I want you whole, spiritually mature, moving forward so you can bring forth fruit, that your fruit might remain. Now, I just want to share, I remember having a beautiful rose bush. One of my neighbors gave me a beautiful rose bush. They planted it in my yard when I moved into that particular neighborhood at that one time. And they brought over and put this, planted a rose bush. Well, I'm not really a green thumb person, but I love the beauty of flowers and greenery. And so I didn't know how to really take care of that particular rose bush. So the neighbor came back. Now, I thought in my eyesight, because the rose bush had grown really big and beautiful, kind of bushy, and it was bringing forth flowers and budding and everything. And I was thinking in my mind, I said, oh, it's doing so good. It's doing beautiful. Well, my neighbor came, and they cut it back. They cut it all the way down. And I'm thinking in my mind, oh, my God, why in the world did they cut my rose bush back? It was beautiful. It's doing well. Well, come to find out, it had to be purged back because it was not providing or bringing forth the fruit of which it was capable of doing. It was providing just a little few buds here and there. But with the purging back, the cutting away, it was able to bring forth even greater fruit. And when I watched that plant come back, it was glorious. It was beautiful. And so it is with our lives sometimes. God used the word to cut us back. Oh, shalaboshike. I just felt the anointing right there. Sometimes he cut us back, and it seemed like we left with a little bit of nothing left. But all what God is saying, I'm cutting back so that I can bring forth beautiful fruits in the life of the child of God. And so I want the people of God to recognize when that word comes and to you, let it be found on good ground so it can bring forth fruit and that fruit can remain. Don't take offense, but begin to say, God, what are you saying to me so that I can be the man or the woman of God that you're calling me out to be? So be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, to begin to hear and find out, God, what are you saying to me? Is the, how you want me to apply this? What are you saying to me in this? Begin to go back in dialogue with God through that relationship of intimacy, because these are the dynamics that's going on. Not only is he chastening us, but he's also bringing us closer so that we can dialogue with him and be in a more of an intimacy of a relationship with him. Now, David, we must recognize this process, which was to be formed an ongoing role in the believer's life, features confessions of sin. David revealed that confession to God results in forgiveness and cleansing, which was an important key in his walk with God. And we'll see that over in Psalms 32 and 5 and 1 John 1 and 9. We must recognize there must be a forgiveness. Now, that's what I did my dissertation on. I think that is something that is relevant and that is something that is missing from our 21st century church, forgiveness and being able to forgive others or forgive those of their trespasses, because there's a lot of church hurts that has been taking place in within the body, but is key and is important for us to go back to those principles that God has already provided for the church. Remember, the Bible states that God said he's already given us everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. But what we as children of God, we must tap into those things that God has provided for the body of Christ so that the body will be healthy as well as whole. And in the future, next year, we're going to be doing some things centered around that so it can be a blessing unto the people of God. Oh, God bless me with some great revelation, some deep revelation. Oh, and seeing people tremendously blessed. Oh, and moving forward in their God-given talents and gifts, because We've taken them through a process that God has divinely laid in our hearts to do. Now, let's look here. Our advocate, although John wrote his first epistle particularly to encourage spiritual growth, he clearly understood human nature. And you'll see 1 John 2 and verse number 1. He knew that even the exemplary believer could sometimes even fall. Certainly, God's people should not sin, but if they do, thankfully, God is not through with them. They have an advocate with the Father. And this doesn't give us license to go out and sin, but, you know, we're human. People fall. People make mistakes. And we must be merciful as well, because when someone else, when you fall, you want someone to be merciful with you, but we must offer mercy in order for mercy to come back unto us. Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 2 and 1. The word translated here as advocate is a parakletos, designated as a helper or intercessor. This word occurred also in John chapter 14, verses 16 and also 17, where it refers to the Spirit of truth and has been variously rendered comforter, King James Version, and then counselor. You'll find that over in the New International Version, or simply the paraclete. You'll find that in the New Jerusalem Bible. As our advocate, Jesus applies, here it is, his blood for the propitiation, or as the New International Version rendering, atoning sacrifice for our sin, 1 John 2 and 2. He serves in an intermediary role as our intercessor, our sin bearer, and substitute. Oh, we should be worshiping God. Oh, he has done such marvelous, marvelous work for us. See 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6, Hebrews 9, verse 28, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 19, also chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 22. What a comfort to know that when we have sinned, it is not all over, for Jesus worked continually on our behalf. And again, this is not the license to give license to go out and sin, but in our humanity, Jesus Christ is our advocate and have made a way of escape. Now, let's look at another. We just talked about walking in light. Now we want to shift, and we're going to talk about walking in truth. And then after we finish talking about walking in truth, then we're going to look at a deeper place of walking in the Spirit. Now, John instructed his reader in the proper understanding of the basis Christian morality or ethics, living right by walking in the light. John's teaching was double-sided, however, for he was also concerned that Christians embrace true doctrine. Christians are to walk in truth by believing and teaching the right things. See 2 John 4, 3 John and 4. For example, they are to hold and proclaim a correct understanding of the Christology, one view of the identity or person of Jesus Christ. Understanding his identity is foundational to the spiritual truth and the spiritual birth and growth of the individual believer. It is key for you to understand the role of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look here. Keeping the word. John evidently faced serious antagonism from a group who had left the church. Now, isn't that so true? When people leave the church, sometimes they become antagonistic. 1 John 2 and 19. These people erroneously denied that Jesus had came in the flesh, and they attempted to subdue those who remained faithful. Now, I want you to, again, to take another note here, because, again, we want to see what happened. Where did the other doctrines begin to start creeping in the first century church? We find it right here. When people got mad, they left the church, and they began to erroneously deny that Jesus Christ had came in the flesh, and they attempted to subdue those who remained faithful. So here it is, child of God. So if you want to understand why all different doctrines and different things are going on, even in the early church, it was springing forth. See 1 John 2, chapter 20, verse 26. Also 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. 2 John chapter 7, verse 7. It is possible to identify these heretics with a teaching in John's day known as docticism, a term derived from the Greek word dikoin, meaning to seem, whose followers claimed that Jesus' humanity was not real. This approach held disturbing consequences for the gospel message. Such a theological stance would obviously subvert the essence of Jesus' atonement on the cross, since in this view, he only appeared to die for our sins. Now, I want you to recognize this same mindset is still yet alive today, and this same thought is still being carried out today. Combating falsehood with truth, John advocated adhere to God's word. He resisted the heretics by highlighting the corporal and the material nature of Christ's humanity. He maintained that Jesus was indeed divine, but that he was fully human as well. John had not encountered an apparition or spirit being, but had heard, seen, and looked upon and handled what was from the beginning. Oh, child of God. 1 John 1 and 1. According to Luke 24, verses 39 to 40, the risen Christ was not a ghost, but had a real tangible body, including hands and feet. And so we must recognize that we do live in days and times which there are people who deny the humanity and the divinity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Loving one another, processing and procession of the word of are not enough, however. We must keep his commandment. 1 John chapter number 2, verse 3 through 5. Chapter 3, 22, verse 22. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. John offered his readers a new commandment, which was actually a directive that Jesus had given during his farewell discourse. Now here it is, John 13 and 34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Also see 1 John 2 and 8 and 1 John 3, 23. Loving one's brothers as sister in the body of Christ was the identifying sign to the world that someone was a true disciple of Christ. John 16, 35, 1 John 3, 10, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 8. To love one fellow believer was to remain in the light, 1 John 2 and 10. To hate them was to blindly stumble along in darkness. We talked about that confusion. We talked about that earlier and things of that blindness. 1 John 2 and 9 and verse 11. And isn't it true? We see this happening in the church all the time. Brother are being pitted against each other and not loving one another. Sisters not loving one another. Well, here it is. He's saying that if you walking in darkness, you're going to be blindly stumbling around if you can't love your brother or your sister. You have to remain in light to be able to love one another. To love one's brother and sister in Christ was to pass from death unto life. But to hate them is to abide in death and to be a murderer just like Cain. 1 John 3, verses 15, 11 through 15. And murdering character, murdering reputation, murdering people's influences is prevalent. And so, children of God, We must not even find ourselves operating in that. Or if you find yourself have gone there or went there, then we must repent and say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I should not have said that, or I should not have did that and things. But you said for me to owe no man nothing but to love. Help me to love. Let your blood love shed abroad in my heart, Lord, in those areas that are lacking. And that's the prayer we can pray. Now, we talked about when we're moving expeditiously because of our time. Now we want to talk about walking in hope. Then we'll get to walk in spirit. The Bible places great emphasis on the importance of having faith. However, it also stresses our need for hope, which comes from the Greek word apisti. In the general, faith focuses on the act of placing trust in God or his word, whereas hope denotes having confidence that something will turn out in a certain favorable way. Now, hope involves the element of waiting or anticipating an implied future element. And you can see that over in Galatians 5 and 5, Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, and also Romans 15 and 4, Acts chapter 27 and 20. A person who hopes look ahead and expects that at some future point in time, something good will happen. Oh, come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah. Now, change when Christ appeared. John described the astonishing present status of believers as recipients of God's love. They are now called the sons of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. What a privilege. However, that was not all, for John also encouraged them to have hope. They could look ahead to a wonderful future event when he shall appear. Now, we recognize that the child of God could place their hope in the future coming of Christ and a transformation in which they will be like him. 1 John 3 and 2, although judgments await the wicked at the eschatological or the end time appearance of Jesus Christ, the child of God eagerly anticipates the moment when they will receive new resurrected bodies and enter into the presence of God forever. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. I just feel the presence of God. I feel God just moving here. All those who are in Christ can expect to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. When things seem particularly difficult and even hopeless in our present circumstances, we can comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18. He is coming back soon, and we will not only raise the dead in Christ, but we which are alive and remain also will join him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 16. Now, I just want to pause for just one moment here because the Lord just dropped something in my spirit. Remember, I don't know about you in your area, but we all are getting a flash on our TV screen talking about DTV and that we must have our converter box no later than February the 17th, 2009, or you're not going to get a signal. I come to tell somebody today, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, when God cracked that air and cry out, come my people, and if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have that spiritual converter box in your soul, you won't be going up into heaven. You won't be meeting the Father in the air. You need the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. Amen. And so don't leave earth without it. You need it, child of God. It's key and it's vital and things. Now let's look. Prepared by purifying ourselves. John recognized the significance of having hope. Hope served as a purifying function in the believer's life. You can see 1 John 3 and 3. Although hope is essentially future oriented, the confidence of and need for self-examination affect the present life of a child of God. Knowing that Jesus will return not only give assurance, but it also encourages us to prepare for the event by purifying ourselves. The child of God should strive to be ready to meet him. And it's key, child of God, that we must purify ourselves, making ourselves ready. Now, let's look at another point. Motivated to abide in Christ. In his discussion of purification, John raised the issue in life of the believer. He defined sin as rebelling against God's precept or the transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and 4. Jesus is perfectly sinless, came to take away our sin, 1 John 3 and 5. The Apostle Peter warned of the dire consequence of returning to a life of sin after the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us. And you can see that over in 2 Peter 2, verse number 20 to verse number 22. We should not desire to be involved in a life of sin, especially since he will return soon, or even if he's going to tarry and wait. We should not. One may ask how a person could avoid such a lifestyle or whether one could discover the empowerment to live above sin, a burdened life. John responded to this question by stating that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. You'll see that over in 1 John 3 and 6, coming from the English Standard Version. If we truly abide in him, we would not habitually commit sin. John emphasized this point a few verses earlier, and you'll see that over in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. If we really abide in Jesus, we have no need to be apprehensive about his second coming, since we will be ready to meet him. Jesus emphasized the importance of remaining in him, just as branches depends on the vine, John 15, verses 4 through 7. Indeed, we should abide in him just as he abides in us, 1 John 3, verse 24. Now, we want to look at another point, walking in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul taught, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verses number 12. Like Paul, John understood that Christians were engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, the Church of Asia Minor faced a crisis that was fundamentally spiritual in nature. They were engaging the spirit of the Antichrist and combating false doctrine that was demonic in origin. Now, let's take a look here of talking about walking in the Spirit. We're going to talk about trying the Spirit, differentiating between friends and foes is an important element of spiritual warfare. Now, one of the things that I tell my staff there at the church is that when I'm doing spiritual warfare, I want to know when I'm raising the sword to slew the head of Goliath that everybody is on one accord, because we don't want no oops when we're in spiritual warfare. We want to know and recognize our enemy and what we're fighting up against and whom we're fighting up against. So it's key for us to know your friends and your foes when you in spiritual warfare. You want to be all on one accord, one mind, and one faith. The book, in order to be victorious, one must be able to correctly identify the adversary. The book of Judges tells the story of intertribal dispute that led to war between the men of Gilead, led by Jephthah, and the tribe of Ephraim. The Gideonites captured the falls of the Jordan River. When fleeing Ephraimites attempt to cross the Jordan, the Gideonites interrogated those that suspected of being the Ephraimites. These fugitives were asked to pronounce the word which means flowing spring. Since members of the tribe of Ephraim were apparently unable to correctly pronounce the word, the sound, the Gideonites were able to quickly identify the enemy when they said the word. Now, sometimes the Bible said for us to try the spirit to see, if that spirit, whether it be of God. And it's important for us to do that as children of God. Now, it was critical that the Christian in John's day could distinguish between friends and from a foe. Many integral prophets and teachers traveled from church to church searching out opportunity to broadcast their message. If they were truly people of God, then a church would rightfully receive them and support their ministry. But you'll find that in 3 John 5 and 8. Yet churches needed to be wary of counterfeit prophets, for many deceivers are entered into the world. 2 John 7. These false prophets were attempting to infiltrate the church with John's leadership and lure believers away from the truth. To receive and support the ministry of the false prophet, or even to bid them Godspeed, was tantamount to becoming a partaker of their evil deed. 2 John 10 and 11. Since communication in the first century was relatively slow, the Christian organization as we have today did not exist. Trying to establish whether a ministry was reputable was not an easy matter back then. In order to help the child of God correctly identify deceptive or hostile spirits, John provided them with a litmus test. Rather than indiscriminately accept every spirit as allies, they were to try the spirits. In so doing, they could determine whether they are of God or are associated with false prophets, 1 John 4 and 1. In this case, it involved a simple doctrinal test as to whether the self-proclaimed prophet affirmed or denied Christ. Humanity. But by denying his humanity, they immediately disclosed that his enemy spirit, for every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. 1 John 4, 3, 2 John 7. And I'll say that again, that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. If the prophet did not pass the test, he surely bore the spirit of the Antichrist, 1 John 4 and 3. Believers were to reject those who failed to abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And they were to consider those who taught defiance or heretical doctrine as spiritual frauds. The child of God was to refuse these in that platform in which they propagated their false views. Now, let's look here at another point and things here. Knowing the Spirit of God. Let's look here. John characterized the spirit of the Antichrist as one that denies Christ's humanity, 1 John 4 and 3. On the other hand, one could easily identify the Spirit of God by a person's affirmation of Christ's humanity. See 1 John 4 and 2. And that reads, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Always endorsing that which is true, God's Spirit would never contradict truth. False prophets made predictions that did not always happen. You can find that over in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 20, verse 22. Now, we all know we are blessed. And someone, they prophesying, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed. Well, we know we're going to be blessed. The Bible said that, the Word said that we're going to be blessed and things. And so when you want to begin to try the Spirit, and things. And sometimes just even knowing the lifestyle even of the prophet and things. Are they subjected up under the authority of the man or woman or God of that house and things? There's a lot of things that we can go into, but we won't be filmed because of time and things. When God's Spirit prophesied, however, it will come to pass 100% of the time. When an Old Testament prophet performed a sign or a wonder, yet encouraged Israel to go after other gods, he was to be stoned. You see Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit of God, however, will without fail uphold the word and never deviate from the truth. Unfortunately, John and those whom he wrote confessed the truth were of God. 1 John 4, verses 4 and verse 6. Now, knowing, we spoke about knowing the Spirit. Now let's look at overcoming by the Spirit. God's people are engaged in spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 and 12. Hence, our method of warfare must match the type of conflict in which we are involved. If we are to defeat the enemy, we must choose our weapons carefully. Paul observed, the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. Only spiritual weapons can conquer a spiritual opponent. The word of God declared this truth to Zerubbabel through the prophet Zechariah, and you can read it over in Zechariah 4 and 6, and it reads on this line, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Now, it seems that false teachers have enjoyed some measure of success in propagating their false doctrine and deceiving some people in Asia Minor at the end of his first century. John never said that Christians would eventually achieve victory over the spirit of the Antichrist. Instead, he told them that they have overcome them, 1 John 4 and 4. In the Greek language, the verb form have overcome is the perfect tense of the kenoa, which means to conquer. The perfect tense denotes complete action in past time, and the effect of the action continue into the present. The only way they could have already defeated the foe is by the word, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and 4. The one living in them was vastly superior to and more powerful than the Antichrist. Truly, victory over the world comes through faith in God's mighty Spirit. Again, you can see that over in 1 John 5, verses number 4. Now, let's take a look at another point here. Walking in love. Now, that's just as important as it is as walking in the Spirit. Now, let's take a look here. It says, another aspect of discipleship includes our relationship with God. We are to love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Loving God was not a new concept to the church, for the Old Testament law had admonished Israel to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and might. And we can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 11 and 13, verse 22 as well, also Deuteronomy 13 and 3. Jesus claimed that this decree was the first of all commandments, and you'll see that Mark 12, verses 28 to verse number 30. John expected that his readers would maintain a vital love for God. In his first letter, he reaffirmed an ancient admonition to love God. You can see this over in 1 John 5 and 2. Indeed, conformity to God's commandment manifests our love for him. John, widely known as the beloved, was surely acquainted with the loving God. See John 2:20 and verse 2, John 21:7 and verse 20. He had maintained a close relationship with Jesus during earthly ministry, Jesus' earthly ministry, even to the point of leaning on his bosom at the Last Supper. John 13, verse 23, John 21 and 20. The apostle who knew so much about loving God was certainly qualified to admonish us on the necessity of walking in with God in love. Now, let's look at another point in my final, walking in doctrine. And that's key, and then we'll talk about walking in joy. John stressed our need to walk in truth. His brief second epistle further emphasizes that our doctrinal basis must be firm. He addressed it to the elect lady and her children, a designation probably representing the house church under John's jurisdiction in Asia Minor. You'll see 2 John 1. This particular church needed to embrace himself for the unwelcome arrival of false doctrine or false teachers. John inoculated the church by emphasizing truth, a word that appeared an amazing four times in the first four verses. Truth is not something that merely comes and goes, but it is that which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. 2 John 2. Paul likewise admonished his fellow minister, Timothy and Titus, to devote themselves to continually teach sound doctrine. See 2 Timothy 4:13, 16, Titus 2 and 1. Walking in joy. Like the second letter of John, his last letter is quite short. This last letter revealed John's overwhelming joy in hearing the report that his friend Gaius was walking in truth. John greatly rejoiced at his news, which fulfilled Jesus' word that his followers would rejoice as well as he. You'll see John 15 and 11, John 16, verses 20 to 21. We should thank God that our walk with him includes joy. Now, further, in my conclusion, today we can trust the testimony of the Apostle John, because John wrote an inspired scripture concerning the one who is the truth, the way, and the life. He penned his epistle especially to edify and encourage the believers during a season of crisis. Just as he instructed these believers many centuries ago, difficult times should not destroy our commitment to live in Jesus Christ. The child of God must continue to walk in and rejoicing in truth and godliness until Jesus comes, no matter what trial comes your way, child of God. I come to tell you to be faithful, hold fast to his unchanging hand, and don't you dare give up, child of God, recognizing that God is going to do it, and he's going to work on your behalf. And in my closing, I want you to know that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your blessing. Continue to seek him. Continue to call on him. Continue to ask. Continue to knock. Continue to pray. But don't you dare give up. I don't care how hot it gets. I don't care if you feel like throwing in the towel, pulling out your hair. Girl, you better get yourself together. And, brother, get yourself together, hold fast, and call upon the name of the Lord. Go back down and seek God as never before, and God's going to do it. May God bless you as never before.